Thank you for coming to worship with us. We have completed Red Letter Challenge, and we're now moving into a new series from now until December 1st, or the first week of December. We will be looking at a series called More Than Conquerors. We get that from the scripture that says we've been made more than conquerors. And that comes from the 8th chapter of Romans. So I want to invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen overhead when we get there. But I encourage you to, if you have one or if you have it on a device of some type, to pull that out and to have it there to be a part of it. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one verse of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Now, most of you know that song. If not, the words will be on the screen. But I want to encourage you to lift it up as we sing that one verse after we pray. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to come. You are the fountain of blessing. Lord, we're not looking for blessings for our lives. What we're looking for is the blessing, the one who brings salvation. Lord, you're the blessing. May we never confuse what you give us with who you are. May we never confuse all the good things you do in our lives as more important than the good God you are and what you do for us. Father, I pray you'd speak to us as we begin this new series together, that the focus would be your word, and that's what would be on display today and in the following weeks. Not clever phrases from me, not good illustrations or things to hold attention. Father, my prayer is that people wouldn't leave here today saying, I liked that illustration. That people would leave here today saying, oh, Romans 8 is so true to who God is. It's so much about you. God, have your way among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with me, Come Thou Fount. Sing together. Just the first verse.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Amen. I love that song. And I want to tell you a story about that song really quickly as we get started. Robert Robinson came to Jesus in response to a George Whitefield sermon in 1752, a long time ago. He later became a pastor, and then he wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, in 1757. Isn't it awesome to stop and think you just sang a song that believers have been singing for over 260 years? And in that song, it's just as relevant today as it was then. What a beautiful message in that song. Now, later in life, you may be surprised to hear this, but later in life, Robinson really struggled with his faith. The man that wrote those words, the man that wrote the verse that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He tended to wander from his faith, and he did. He actually dabbled with Unitarianism, which was basically the thought Jesus is not the way to salvation necessarily is what they would teach. And so he struggled and he felt bad for that and guilt, and he could never really return to his intimate walk with the Lord. And toward the end of his life, he found himself still struggling, still preaching some, but still struggling with his faith. And he was riding in a stagecoach with a young lady who didn't know who he was, and she started a discussion about faith. And he shared basically that he was struggling and he didn't think God could ever accept him and love him again. And you know what she did? She quoted from the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he replied to her this, ma'am, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that old hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had back then. And it's written that her reply was this: "Sir, those streams of mercy are still flowing." Streams of mercy never ceasing. I'm here to tell you today that those streams are still flowing. I'm here to tell you today that God's mercy, it's a stream that does not end. Don't think of some little trickle. We think about a stream and you think about one, maybe a little trickle of water or something that's flowing nice and sweet. I can picture the sound of the fountain out in the atrium, whatever. You hear little water flowing. No, I want you to think more about what happened in the Old Testament when they were looking for water as they were wandering in the wilderness, and Moses struck a rock and water flowed from it. A stream of water flowed that fed 3 million people. It provided drink for 3 million people. You know what kind of gushing water that would have to be to do that? It wasn't some little trickle. It was huge. It was gushing. That's the stream of mercy never ceasing. God offers that for you and for me today. Now listen, you probably never wrote a well-known hymn that's going to be in hymn books for generations to come. But there are people in this room and those listening on the radio and those watching online, there are people here who have struggled with shame, regret, guilt, and doubts. And shame, regret, guilt, and doubts have led you to wear those horrible words like a winter coat on a hot summer day. You're miserable. There's not a week that goes by that someone doesn't call me, or that I don't call them to check in, or that maybe someone will come and visit with me in different ways. As a pastor, there's not a week that goes by that I don't deal with someone and talk with someone who's struggling with doubt. And that doubt's often based off of shame or guilt from something in their past. It plagues modern man just as much as it did in 1757, just as much as it did 2,000 years ago when Romans chapter 8 was written. It is very easy to find ourselves guilty in our own minds. But listen, you need to know that the scripture understands that. In fact, Paul understands that. I said turn to Romans 8, but will you back up one chapter real quick for a moment? This mirrors the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 14, Romans 7, 14. "See if any of you can relate to these words, because I know as a believer, if I'm being honest, there are seasons in my life where I can surely relate to these words." Let me read it to you. Romans 7, 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good." Verse 17, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." That's a tongue twister of a passage to read, but the truth is many of us in this room could say, "That's me. Chris, if you want me to write my testimony and put it on Facebook, that's it. I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. And I'm struggling, and I'm feeling some shame and guilt and regret, and I don't know how in the world God can use me." Friends, if that's you, and I would dare say it's a number of people in this room, please hear me say this: God never intended for you to read that part of Romans 7 alone. He never intended for you to stop there with Paul's declaration of his problems in his past. The intention was always that you would read that with Romans chapter 8. So that's what we're going to do. Over the next 5 weeks or so, we are going to dive into Romans 8 and take it section by section. And we're hoping to trade these words: shame, regret, guilt, and doubt. And we're going to trade those in for words we find in Romans 8. Here's the phrases: no condemnation, set free, sons of God, adopted, and more than conquerors. We're going to trade those words in your life and mine for these words, for what God is saying He is doing in our life, for what God has done in our lives. So what I would like us to do to start this series may seem like a little much, but I want us to read Romans chapter 8. Now, I was taught in preaching classes years ago when I was at Samford University. I was taught, well, you know, you can't just read your message to people. Well, here's what I understand. We need to read the Word of God. So I'm going to read to you 37 verses. Are you ready? Now listen, you may say, well, 39, excuse me, that's a lot. I want you to hear all of this and what it says, and then we'll talk for a few moments. So Romans chapter 8, hang in here with me, follow along, and see how this applies to your life and mine. So he says that in Romans 7. I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. What am I to do? Then he talks about God's grace and what he has done. And then it says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God, listen to this, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the mind of the flesh is death, of the flesh, excuse me. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, that's life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Everybody say, oh my. Don't you love it when the pastor makes you say something? I'm sorry. But let's do it better than that. Let me say it one more time. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, my. There's an amen coming. Hang on. Okay, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Amen. Amen. All right. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Amen again. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons in whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You hear what that says? You and I, because of what Jesus has done, we are adopted into His family. And we are heirs of God. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoptions as sons. That's the completing of the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now hang in here, we're almost done. Verse 26, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31, so what shall we say then? I picture it building here. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For your sake, we are being killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, don't miss this. It's the crux of the passage. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's such truth in that word. Listen, we had 40 days worth of challenges these last 40 days, so in case you're lonely for another challenge, I want to encourage you with a new one. Now, this one's going to seem a little bit much for some of you, but I promise if you'll do it, it will be radically changing in your life. And here it is. I'm going to ask you, every day that we have this study, More Than Conquerors, from now until the end of November, would you join me in every single day, set aside 5 minutes and read all of Romans chapter 8. Read all of Romans chapter 8 every day until this series is over. You may say, Chris, that will be so repetitive. I promise you, if you will read it and listen to what you're reading, the word of God has far more power than my words and me trying to unpack it. The word of God will do a work in your life. It will change you from the inside out. So I'll be reading Romans chapter 8 every day, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Read the whole chapter every day and see what God is saying to you. See what he is saying. But for today, really quickly, let's just look at the first couple of verses. Go back to Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, that's the word principle, for the principle of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, the principle of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, that's Mosaic law, weakened by the flesh could not do. So let's stop right there. What is the main point today? It's this. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, don't miss this. Paul didn't say there's no cause for condemnation. Why? Because there is. I don't mean to read your mail or say bad things about you, but let me just say it. You and I, we both sin. There's cause for condemnation. You and I, we both fail. There's cause for condemnation. You and I, we both fall. There is cause for condemnation. You and I, we both doubt from time to time. But there is cause for condemnation. But Paul is saying this. Paul does not say, therefore, there's no failure for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, therefore, there's no struggle for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not say, therefore, there's no stumbling for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the difference? Don't miss this. This will change the way you can live your life in freedom. Don't miss this. You can struggle, but you're not condemned. You can fall, but you are not condemned. Please hear me say this. I don't know who this is for today, but it's for somebody. Don't miss this. You are not an employee of God to be fired. You are not a servant of God to be dismissed. You are a son or daughter of God who belongs even when you do not behave. Now, some of you might be struggling if you were to roll that around in your mouth, if that's really true, because we're supposed to behave. Let me read it again. You are son or daughter who belong even when you don't behave. Why? Because the scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It does not say that there's no chastisement. It does not say that there's no discipline. It does not say that there's no dealing with your sin. But it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has not abandoned you. If he has saved you and brought you new life, you have not lost that today. You haven't. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Now listen, you will be disciplined. You will be chastised. But you're not going to be cut off or condemned. Now, this is not a license to sin. To say, well, I'll do what I want to, then it doesn't matter. I'll just say, please forgive me again, I'm good to go. No, this is an assurance of peace. Because I assure you, there's a lot of people in this room who are struggling with the guilt of their past or struggling with the guilt of their current struggles and sins. Friends, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are new in Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are new in Christ. I read an illustration about a woman whose favorite part of the zoo is the House of Night. It's a place where you go into the room and it's dark and all the nocturnal creatures are there, the ones that fly at night, the bugs that crawl at night, the different types of reptiles that move about at night. And she told this story. She said, one very bright day, I stepped into the exhibit and was plunged into total darkness. And almost immediately, a small child's hand grabbed mine. And I bent over and said, and who do you belong to? And the little boy's voice spoke in the darkness and said, I'm yours till the lights come on. It's true. My friends, who do you belong to? Pretty dark in some of the world you're living in. Some of you, the guilt and shame and difficulties you've been facing, oh, it's dark. The weight is heavy. If I'm being totally honest, I've been there myself, and I put myself back there sometimes. The baggage we carry around sometimes, isn't it heavy? That old us that we carry around from time to time, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians that we've been made new. But there's still that old flesh of ours, and we tend to carry that around with us. Do you realize how miserable it would be to carry around someone else all the time? If you had to literally carry someone on your back all the time, what if you had to carry someone that weighed the exact same amount you do, but they were dead weight? Listen, your life would be a struggle. But for some of you, that's what's been happening. Even though you're new in Christ, you have been carrying that old you around, and so you're full of guilt and shame and regret. Doubts. So the simple question is, who do you belong to? If you belong to Jesus, here's the good news. Don't miss this. You don't have to grab his hand like the little boy in the dark. He's got your hand. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, it says that Jesus holds you in his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. No one. You can't snatch yourself out. No one can snatch you out. No one can snatch you out of his hand. So, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the simple question, I've asked it before from this very platform, and that is this. Are you in or are you out? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here and you have never received the free gift of God's grace, listen, today's the day. Today is the day. There's no special magic words you have to say. If you've watched some of the testimonies of our people, no two were exactly alike, but they all experienced the grace of God by giving their life to Him. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's as simple as you praying something similar to these words. Father, I know I've sinned. I've tried it my way. It doesn't work. I need you. I want to follow you. I want you to transform me. Whatever the words are for you, to trust in His salvation and His grace. Today, somebody needs to give their life to Him. But can I say this? Maybe you're here and there might be quite a few in the room who have been plagued with that doubt and struggle because of different situations. Maybe it's because of your past. Maybe it's because of a previous religious experience. Maybe it's because of something going on right now in your life. Maybe it's just that you know the deep down secrets of your life that no one else knows. Whatever the case may be, can I encourage you? You need to settle that now. God does not want you to walk around in doubt. And He's not mad at you because you do doubt. If I'm being quite honest, I think that's a sign of good faith. A sign of good faith is when we're seriously contemplating what God is doing in our lives. I'm more concerned about the people who don't think anything about it and think because they walked an aisle and met a pastor and shook a hand that somehow they're going to heaven, everything's great. Listen, you can meet the pastor, but you've got to meet the master. It has nothing to do with the pastor of any church or what he can do. I'm much more concerned about the one who said, well, I repeated these special words and everything's good. I love the fact when someone says, I'm struggling to know God's dealing with me, I'm just not sure. Listen, that means you're taking your faith seriously. So if that's the case for you, I want to encourage you, though, today, settle it. I can remember in my life when I was struggling with if I really knew the Lord or not. It's a crazy story because I was already a ministerial student at Samford University. I'd given my life to the Lord at the age of 8. I had accepted a call to ministry at the age of 15. My pastor at my home church let me preach my first message on a Wednesday night at 15 years old. I'm so thankful there's no copy of that. It was horrible. It was horrible. I don't know what I said, but I'm sure it was something not theologically correct in any way. So started then. And I can remember, though, going off to college for the first time and getting into a class. And at Samford, I had a professor that I think it was his determination to help every minister student in that room doubt his salvation. Those are the people, anyway, but never mind. So it was the way it was. And so we were struggling, and I was struggling in some ways. But I can remember on October the 23rd of 1989, I'm dating myself. See there, somebody said, well, how old is that young pastor up there? He's 48 years old. And so I was in 1989. I was in my dorm room, Crawford Johnson Hall, Samford University. My roommate wasn't there. I was in the room alone. And I can remember crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I cannot. This is crazy. I know you. I feel like I know you, but I'm so struggling with this overwhelming guilt and doubt, and it is paralyzing me. I've got to settle this. And God led me to a few scriptures. And then right there in my dorm room at Crawford Johnson Hall, I got on my hands and knees, and I remember saying, Lord, I believe I was saved when I was 8, but I've struggled so much, I just don't know. Here's the deal. Today, at this moment, I want to settle it for sure. I want to put a line in the sand, a stake in the ground. This is it. I'm settling that I know Jesus today. And if I have any doubts in my heart later, or if my mind tries to trick me, I'm going back to this moment. And so I took my Bible. It's in my office now. You can have a look at it if you like. My NIV study Bible, and I opened up the cover and I wrote in there October the 23rd, 1989, and I did that as a reminder to me over the years how many times I can have a moment of doubt or a moment of concern that I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and I can go back and open and see that, and my mind goes back to that moment, to that day where I said, above all else, I follow Jesus. Above all else, I want Him to transform me. Now, friends, I got to tell you, that was life transforming for me to write that down and put a day and to make it happen. For some of you in this room, today's a day. Today's a day for you to put a line in the sand, a stake in the ground, to say, this is it, to write it in your Bible and settle once and for all. And so when your heart starts to trick you and your mind starts to trick you, you can go back and say, but here's the reality. I knew what I was doing that day. I meant every word of it and I settled it. Listen, that will give you freedom to move beyond that fear. You may still have it, but then you can move past it and move forward with what God's doing in your life. I encourage you today to settle it. How do we want you to settle it? I would encourage you to come and get on your knees, just you and the Lord. You don't need me to do it. I'll be glad to pray with you if you want, but just get on your knees for a moment. You and God do business and put your line in the sand, your stake in the ground, and settle it today. It's all about His salvation and what He's done. For some of you, maybe then you feel a call to follow through with believer's baptism. We had a couple of young ladies that were baptized last week. We have some others that will be sometime soon in the future. Maybe you say, I want to follow through. Let me share with you. The baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it looks like, going into the water and back out. It's a symbol of our lives. We're dead to the old ways. We have been made new in Christ, and we're walking new in Him. But it publicly declares our faith in Him, and it's a great line in the sand moment as well. So some maybe want to come and say, I'd like to follow through with believer's baptism. Some of you have doubted long enough and have dealt with this long enough that you want to do, like, I'll give you an example. Sweet Miss Edith Hall, who I'm sure she's in the room, or she's helping get food ready right now next door, whatever the case may be. Just as an adult woman who came not too many months ago and said, I followed Jesus my whole life, but I've struggled with doubt my whole life, and so I'm settling it today, and Lord's told me to be baptized to show, to remind myself and the Lord and everyone else that He's made me new in my life. Now, there were those in this room that probably thought, well, if anybody in this church is really saved, she's saved. I've seen that in her life. But she did what God told her to do and settled that, and I would encourage you to consider doing the same if He says that to you. If your past sins or your present struggles have caused you to have shame and regret, the last thing I'll say is this. Remember, the streams of mercy are still flowing. That song is still true. God is still at work. Would you bow your heads with me? We bow our heads to have a little privacy. We're about to move into what we call the invitation, and it means we're inviting you to do something. We're inviting you to respond to what you've heard today and what you've experienced today, what God is saying for you to do. For some, the invitation is maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. You want to be in a physical, official part of our church. That's great. Then you come. Maybe for others, God is inviting you that you want to settle your salvation, so you want to get on your knees and you want to remove that doubt and that fear. You want to get that settled today, then good, do so. Maybe for you, God's inviting you to follow through with believer's baptism. Well, come and see me or Justin. We'll be right here. Maybe for you, God's calling you for some other decision or ask for prayer in a certain way. Whatever the case may be, we don't want anybody to come just so we can say people came. We're not about that. If God is speaking to you and the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, we're going to ask you to obey. Take that step of faith. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set men free from the law of sin and death. God can do the work in you today. Father God, please have your way among us. We come just as we are. We come broken to be mended. We come wounded to be healed. We come desperate to be rescued. God, as we sing this, I pray that people would respond as you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.